Well, I was planning on starting a new sermon series today, as announced last week, and then I realized it was Labor Day weekend, and there'd be lots of students and people gone, and then I realized that the Sunday after today, Dr. Witherington's going to be here, and so that's another kind of a gap, and it kind of breaks up the flow, and I got to this point where I was like, what am I thinking, starting a new thing? And so, we're going to wait to start that series till 2 weeks from today, so hopefully nobody's outraged. We'll give you your money back. Thank you guys for being flexible with that. I've been thinking about something for a while now, which that's always a bit dangerous. And I want to get into this. This is kind of a one-off standalone message. I want to start with this. I'm going to count to three, and at the count of three, I want you to shout out loud your favorite style of music. Okay? So everybody get ready. You got what you're going to say? Okay, here we go. Out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. Exactly. So today we're going to talk about how much we all just agree on this and how music is an objective experience that can be measured with like hard, rational data. And our goal this morning is to get everyone to like the same style of music. Okay, that's probably not going to happen. Each week we gather and we actually spend a good portion of our time in the worship service singing. We sing a lot. And I realize it's not something that we've really addressed at length for a number of years. And so, you know, we come, we sing songs, and then somebody, usually me, stands up and we do like the sermon, and then oftentimes we close with like a final song. And for those of you who maybe if you grew up in church, you kind of know the drill, right? You're familiar with this. You come in, you kind of automatically stand up and you sing, and then we go home. If you're new to church, if you're new to this, or maybe you haven't been raised in this kind of environment, the whole singing thing can be a little bit weird, right? Where else in your life, where else in your week do you get together with hundreds of people and sing songs together? Hey, not very many places, right? Not very often. And so this morning I want to explore a bit why we sing. Why do we dedicate so much time in the worship service to singing? And what happens, if anything, when we gather and we sing these songs to and about God? The other thing I know about you is this, that we are all creatures of habit. And so we come in here and we sit in the same basic part of the room and we stand and we sing and we listen to a talk and then we go home and we call it a day. And so we're going to mix things up. We're going to look at some scriptures about music and singing in the Old and New Testament. And then we're going to end by practicing what we're talking about. We're just going to do it. We're going to put it into practice. So, that's the outline. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the believers, the ecclesia, the gathering of Christians in a place called Ephesus. And in this letter, he affirms the New Testament and early church precedent for singing as part of our worship together. And I want to start with this, because this is as clear of an admonition for us to sing when we gather for worship as there is. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Paul says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's some debate among scholars about what the psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit actually are, especially the hymns and songs from the Spirit, or maybe your translation says spiritual songs. We don't know exactly what those songs from the Spirit are. Chances are, or one theory is, that they were kind of free-flowing, spontaneous, improvised in worship, and therefore nobody bothered to write them down. So we don't have any examples of those. We do have some clues about hymns in the early church. There's actually some hymns in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. That whole thing is well regarded to be an early Christian hymn, one of the first Christian hymns. Ephesians 5, 14. This is a part of a hymn. "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So that's the hymns, and we don't have a lot of examples. Of course, we don't have the music because, by the way, the whole idea of writing music down in a formal way had not been invented and would not come along for hundreds of years. We, of course, know what the psalms are. The word psalm literally means what? song. There's 150 of them in your Bible. 150 songs. This was like the songbook of the ancient Israelites. And apparently, the early Christians, when they gathered, would sing from the book of Psalms. You'll notice if you turn to Psalms sometime, many of them begin with a heading that says, for the director of music. And then some of them will go beyond that and say, to the tune of such and such. And we don't know, we've kind of lost what that tune is. But referencing something that presumably they would have known. There are 68 references in the Psalms to singing, to songs. There are 15 different instruments that are mentioned, the harp, the lyre, the cymbals, trumpets, flutes, the electric guitar. Psalm 95:1 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And I think here it's fascinating. The psalmist makes a jump, starting out talking about us, people, singing, praising God. And then he moved beyond that to basically rallying all of creation to sing its song to God. Let the fields be jubilant. Let the heavens rejoice. That's what the sea resounding, the trees of the forest singing for joy. Let's look at one more, and I want to read this out loud. So would you read this with me? Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So, several times, and I could have given you dozens of other examples, in the Psalms we're commanded to sing to the Lord, to sing a new song to God. And I think for us, the starting point for having like a good theology of music, it begins by understanding and recognizing that music is God's idea. That we, human beings, didn't come up with this. It's his idea. It's his design. Music comes from God. God created music and singing because he's a God of beauty. It's a gift to us. Music is kind of in our DNA, isn't it? We don't know where it came from. We just know that, like, from the beginning of time, cavemen were probably figuring out how to go from grunting to, like, humming things, you know, along, or singing coyote songs or whatever they did. The God of infinite creativity created music, and it's a thing that connects to our souls in a way that very few things do. There's a power there. There's a mystery to music, and it can't really be explained. It just is, and there are all kinds of studies that talk about the effects of music and the brain and stress and healing and well-being. Tons of studies on that. Now, it's not surprising for me. When you look back at church history and you see this, music actually took huge leaps because of the church. You actually look at many of the great early classical composers, and guess why they were writing music? For worship. They were writing music to be used in the church as the people gathered to worship and gathered to sing. The idea of musical notation, that's a modern invention. I mean, it came from monks in the Middle Ages who tried to figure out, how can we write these songs down so that we can share them, people can learn them, and then our worship singing experience can be enhanced. You know the whole do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do thing, right? Just in case somebody ever asks you where that came from, that's actually a mnemonic device taken from a Latin hymn so that, again, these songs could be taken out and spread around and people could join in. Do a quick Google search sometime on the top choral works of all time. And guess what you'll find at the top of everyone's list? Like Handel's Messiah, right? Mozart's Requiem, Schubert's Sacred Works. And number one on almost everybody's list is Bach's Mass in B minor. Let's listen to just a bit of this.
Thank you.
Sorry to have to cut that off so rudely. Now, I don't know what they're saying because it's in Latin, but there's a beauty there, isn't there? Can you imagine putting that level of work and diligence and skill into a song that was used in corporate worship and singing? I think that's amazing. Bach, at the top of all of his works, on the top of the manuscript, he'd write the two letters J.J. From Jesu Jussa, meaning Jesus help me. That's what he'd write at the top of all of his works. And then at the end, he'd write three letters. He'd write S.D.G., you see it right there, or sometimes he'd write it out, and it's Soli Deo Gloria, which means in Latin, to the glory of God. That's why he was composing this music, to glorify God. The theologian Karl Barth, who is easily among the top three most influential theologians of all time, followed by, after St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, if you want to know who the other two are. Some of you are like, never mind about Karl Barth, where'd he get those glasses? Barth listened to Mozart while he wrote his massive Church Dogmatics, this huge systematic theology, this big anthology. Barth said that Mozart was the virtual equivalent of a parable. Now, I'm not here to try to convince you to listen to classical music. That's not my point. We'll let NPR handle all that. But why music and why singing? Why don't we gather and just talk to each other? Why don't we come together on Sunday morning and just, maybe we could even read words from a screen out loud in unison? Or why don't we just sit in silence and think profound thoughts? A couple of reasons. There's a lot of reasons. I'll try to give a few. We know that singing creates identity. From the beginning of time, every culture has had songs they sang going into battle, for example. Every culture has songs that they use to mark special occasions. It's why when you go to a sporting event and you stand at the beginning and you sing what? The national anthem, right? Many times that's like a moving experience, isn't it? Because you recognize in this stadium, in this arena, as you stand and sing with thousands of people who are strangers, you have this in common. Take it a step further. For those of you who've gone on a mission trip, you've been in a different culture where you didn't speak the language, and maybe you went to one of their worship services, and you recognize songs that you sang back home, they sing, only it's in a different language. And maybe you tried to kind of work that out and sing the words they were singing. Maybe you just sang it in English, but you realize in that moment that you're a part of something that transcends boundaries, right? You're part of something that transcends nationality. It transcends citizenship. Paul says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. This is one of the clearest mandates for corporate singing in the New Testament. And guess what? You cannot obey this in solitude. God calls us to speak in song to one another. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we show up and we greet each other singing, right? Like we're in some kind of a musical. Corporate singing brings us together as a congregation. For those of you who maybe grew up in church, I have vivid memories as a kid of not really understanding the sermon, and my dad was a pastor, he'd make jokes, and I don't know why everybody's laughing, but you know what I did understand? The hymns. I understood the songs, and in singing the songs, I felt like I belonged there. I felt like I had a place in this larger community. I belonged as part of that church. Singing brings generations apart, especially the hymns, right? My grandparents were here visiting like 2 weeks ago, and we sang some more modern kind of worship songs at the beginning, and they were kind of standing there and trying to figure it out, but they were new songs to them, and in a style they probably did not prefer. And then we got to It Is Well With My Soul, and guess what? My grandpa was like blowing us away by how loud, he's like the loudest person in our whole section. We have that in common. And we come here with different lives and different backgrounds and just different perspectives on things. And we have all the ways when we gather, we have all the ways where we, in our own lives, assert our I. We assert our individuality. But when we stand, when we sing together, it's a we. We're we together with the people of God. We're reminded that we take our place within a larger community of believers. We're not alone. We share a faith that binds us together. God's love expressed in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, the ultimate reason that we sing is to praise God. It's ultimately for him. But I think it's interesting that, Paul here says that there's something that happens between one another. In other words, it benefits us as well. Our faith is strengthened as we sing. Singing also, and this is a scary thought to me, singing shapes our beliefs. Singing shapes our theology. I think perhaps far more than, what we hear in a sermon. Here's kind of proof of this. I think a lot of Christians today, we don't have a very well-developed understanding of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? We also don't have a lot of songs about the Trinity. I think today we have a stunted understanding of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? The thing Jesus talked about like 90% of the time. Yet how many songs do we have that talk about the kingdom of God? I think anywhere there's like an underdeveloped understanding of theology, chances are there's a correlation today to the songs that we sing and the content of those songs. I think our faith is shaped a lot by the words that we sing. There are certain songs here, and I won't say which ones, but I have like a do not sing list, just because I think, and I let some things slide, but there's some things, songs that have escapist theology, for example, I ban them. And the reason is because I think it's the exact opposite of a God, the lengths that God went to incarnate himself on this earth to redeem actual flesh and blood. And so I just hate to send mixed messages there, for example. So we sing because it creates identity. We also sing to express words. We know that God created words and he created language and that words are and words can be beautiful. But my question is this, what happens when you take those same words and you put a melody to it and you put a rhythm and a meter and a key and we sing those words together to God? They become a thing of beauty, don't they? We come together, we sing instead of just thinking, instead of just talking with one another, and here's why. You could forget about church songs for just a minute. Take the words to this song that everybody knows. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday to you. Okay, spoken, that sounds inane, doesn't it? Like completely boring. But you put those words to a universal tune, and even people who have virtually no musical experience will try and harmonize the last two measures of that song. It's amazing. So we sing to express words, and it's the same thing when it comes to the songs we sing as part of our worship. You can take words that are otherwise very simple. They don't have to be complicated. And you add a melody and maybe a harmony and perhaps some instrumentation. And again, this is something that cannot be fully explained. It just is, but something happens. And there's a group of Christians in France, and it's called the Taizé community. And they're sort of repopularizing some more liturgical forms of worship. And with that, and what they're famous for, are kind of bringing back some of these ancient like types of songs in the church, liturgical forms of singing. And I want to play just a bit of a song called Jesus, Remember Me. And there's one line in the whole song, and it's this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's taken from the thief, you know, next to Jesus on the cross when he says that exact thing in the Gospels. But I just want to show you how simple words, when put to good music, all of a sudden take on another layer, don't they? They add a dimension, and there's a depth. And in this case, I would argue that these words then become a prayer. See, the songs don't have to be complicated or complex to express truth. That's really powerful. Again, Karl Barth, the guy who wrote thousands of pages of systematic theology, one day someone asked him to summarize his entire wealth of knowledge about the Christian faith in one sentence. And you know what Karl Barth said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Our songs, our praise expresses the truth about who God is, what God has done. Psalm 92 says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning, your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done." We sing as a response. I mean, the realities of God and Jesus and creation and salvation and eternity are simply too great for mere speaking. They have to be sung. We sing because there are depths and there are heights and there are intensities and there are levels of emotion that cannot be reduced to mere spoken word. It has to be put to poetry. It can't just be analyzed or described or a discussion. They're begging to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into a song. And so we sing to express truth of who God is. We remind ourselves of what he's done. We also sing to express emotion. I mean, the work of the heart, that is the emotions, is as important for reflecting the glory of God as the work of the head, our understanding is. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And there are times in our lives when we're just so aware of God's presence or his provision, his activity in our lives that we have to sing. It's almost like this natural thing. It's a natural response. We need to celebrate. I know someone who, when he sees like a beautiful sunrise, or maybe there's a time when he's gathered with his whole family, like the whole family's together in one place, almost has to stop himself from spontaneously singing the doxology, which might be weird, but that's just his, right? Praise God from whom, it's like a natural response. It's a thing of gratitude. I have to respond from my heart to this experience. So we sing to express emotion. And there are times when maybe we're not feeling it, but in singing, many times what happens is proclaiming this truth many times brings up the emotion. You can take a hymn like Amazing Grace, for example. I don't know how often on a daily basis I'm like really in touch with God's grace in my own life. I mean, like at a tangible level. But I sing that song and I feel something. I can't hardly sing that song without feeling something. And I think it's the same with many of you. If someone said to you, "Tell me about your experience with grace," you might be hard pressed to put that to words, but you can sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," right? That saved a wretch like me. Something about music that enables us to express emotion. We express our deepest longings, our greatest joys, our most profound trust in the one who loves us unconditionally. And we sing not just to express good things. You realize the Psalms are full of songs, actual songs, expressing heartache and grief and despair and even doubt. Psalm 43, again, a song. The psalmist says, "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Just looking at my circumstances, God, it kind of feels like you've rejected me. I don't really feel like I can sing a happy song in this moment. And I think in church especially, we struggle with this end of the spectrum sometimes, partly because we don't want to depress everyone, but maybe beyond that, out of fear. We're afraid of those feelings. Perhaps there are times when we can't sing a happy song honestly, because that's not where we are. I just want to say that that's part of our tradition. It's in the Bible. These songs, being honest and expressing even dark feelings, despair, mourning, and even doubt through song. I do think it's interesting, and this is a common pattern in the Psalms, that Psalms of lament or mourning. The end of Psalm 43, actually, verse 5, it says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So he's kind of wrestling, you know, "God, why have you rejected me?" But nevertheless, he has this internal dialogue with himself. "I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And so as Christians, we believe that there's hope, even when we're going through circumstances that make it very difficult for us to sing and to praise God, to sing joyfully. It's why we have people like, you guys know the name Horatio Spafford. He wrote this song. I'll tell you the song in a minute, but he lost his whole family, his wife and I think four daughters, in their ship sank crossing the Atlantic. And yet from that experience, he was able to write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You come from a powerful tradition, able to find hope and praise in the most difficult of circumstances. How about this line from the gospel song, "Just As I Am"? Listen to the words of this verse.
"Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come."
We sing because singing is one of the ways that God has given us to cry out in our despair and in our complete trust. St. Augustine once said that the person who sings prays twice. The person who sings prays twice. And sometimes our songs are thankful prayers, and other times they're desperate prayers, prayers of lament, prayers of trust and commitment. I think it's also true that praising God oftentimes, no matter what circumstance we're in, actually helps change our perspective. And I don't know if like the singing makes us feel or the feeling makes us sing. That's like a chicken and egg argument, I think. But sometimes we launch into a song because of the mood. And then sometimes, like Paul and Silas, praising God as they're chained together in a dungeon, i.e. it doesn't get worse than that, singing can actually, in itself, the act of singing and praising God, give us strength and give us courage. Patrick Miller writes this: "In a world that assumes that things have to be the way they are, and that we must not assume too much about improving them, the doxologies of God's people are fundamental indicators that wonders have not ceased, that possibilities not yet dreamt of will happen, and that hope is an authentic stance." I love that line. Hope is an authentic stance. Our corporate singing affirms our faith that God is still active and still moving among us. Worship is our response to who God is, to what God has done. Worship is our response to the revelation of God. It's an expression of his worth. That's what the word worship, from the word worth-ship, actually means. When we understand who God is, when we understand what God has done for us, worship is the natural and only appropriate response. It's the central reason why we exist and why we gather together. Our worship flows out of how much we understand, how much we grasp what Christ has done for us. The end. Now, I want to just address two misconceptions when it comes to singing and worship. I want to be really clear about this. First of all, singing is part of our worship, but it's not all of it. Got it? Part of our worship. Sometimes I'll hear people say, "Hey, the worship was really good this morning," and they're referring to like the time of singing, usually at the beginning. And I get what you mean. I understand where you're coming from. It's just not quite accurate. It's why I'll often say at the end of the service, "Let's stand and sing together." And over some people, it's like, "Well, that's not very spiritual. We're just singing." Singing is part of our worship, just like when we gather together, when we pray together, when we give our offering, when we study Scripture and respond to it. It's all part of our worship that begins not just when we walk in the door, but with all of our lives. And so to reduce worship to singing only, that's just one part of our worship, is misleading. At the same time, singing is a vital and non-negotiable part of Christian worship. I want to be clear about this. We're not singing to fill up space. Singing is not like a warm-up icebreaker for the main act, which is the sermon, right? That's not how we look at it. And although sometimes singing does prepare us to listen to God's word, again, it's a response to the revelation of God. So that's why oftentimes we sing at the end, because we're responding to the word of God. Paul says, "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." Singing is to be from the heart because It's to the Lord we're singing to. By the way, the opposite of singing and making music from your heart would be singing and making music from your mouth with whatever willpower it takes to make your mouth move. With your heart signifies you mean it and you feel it. And that doesn't mean that worship through singing is only authentic when you're like red hot, passionate, on fire for God. It means that even when you're not, you're longing to experience that. You're longing for that connection. That's an act of worship itself. And even if you don't long for that, longing to long for that is an act of worship itself. We're going to stand and sing in just a minute. But before we do, I want to address two camps of people and just get really practical here for a minute. We have two camps of people here. We have the camp who loves to sing, and you know who you are. And we have a second camp of people who maybe don't like singing as much. And maybe we have a third camp of people who can't sing, and you're in both of the first two camps. But anyway, for the people who like to sing, let me just say this. Don't be ashamed. Go for it. For people here who love to sing and you're in touch with your emotions and you're ready to jump up and sing out from the top of your lungs, if that's you, I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Every single week, we need your passion, we need your energy, we need your enthusiasm, we need your voice. Because there are other people here coming in every Sunday who it took every ounce of energy they had just to drag themselves here. And asking them to find the strength and the faith to sing might be too much. So for those of you, you are their voice. You are singing on our behalf. You're singing for those at the moment who cannot sing. And so we remind each other when we hear these voices that we're not alone. I think there are times when people are literally sitting here and they're not able to sing and they're going, if these people around me can sing that and mean it, then perhaps I can too. And so we need your voice. We're glad that you don't care what looks you're going to get from people around you, that you perhaps feel free to raise your hands, to move, to dance around a bit. And if you're a feeler and you love to sing and that's how you're wired, I want to encourage you to give some space to the thinker. I'm probably more in the thinker category if I had to pick between the two. And I can tell you this, the times when I'm feeling something as we sing, like the times where the words of the song and the music and the experience of singing together is really powerful to me and is overwhelming almost to me, you know what my response is in that moment? For some reason, I don't know why, it's just the way that I'm wired. I just get still and I listen and I take it all in, and I believe that is an act of worship. For the people here who don't like to sing, maybe you're more of a thinker. We want you to have freedom to be who you are. Scripture tells us to love God with all of our heart, our mind, right? God's given us a brain. He wants us to use it. He wants us to think. God likes analytical people, believe it or not. I thought that was going to be funny, but it wasn't. But maybe you're here and you're a thinker, and you see people around you who are more of like singing, loving singing kind of people, feeler type people, and you're looking at them and you're like, can you guys just tone it down? We're trying to think over here. I just encourage you to give some space to the feeler and not just say, oh, well, they're just emotional. Maybe they've connected like the stuff in their head to their heart, and that's a natural response, is to be joyful, to be enthusiastic. I wonder if the only options that have ever been presented to us are go for it, you know, or just endure it, stand there with your arms crossed and just wait till it's over. If those are our only two options, I'm just saying we're in a bad place. Have you ever had the experience where you're in a conversation with six or seven people and you're standing there and you're fully engaged in the conversation and you're looking at kind of expressions and you're kind of gauging emotion and body language, but you haven't said a word? But yet you're fully engaged in, have you had that experience? I think you can have the same thing happen when we're singing. You can be fully engaged without opening your mouth. And so we want to give you permission to authentically connect the words of the song with this shared experience and with God. We're not here to make you feel bad because you don't like to sing, and we're not here to question your love or your devotion to God because of that. We are going to keep singing, though. It's what Christians do corporately when we gather. Now, there may also be some of you here who would say, yeah, I appreciate the offer, but it actually is what it looks like. Like nothing is going on beneath the surface. I am not engaged. Thank you for being honest about that. And I think that's a good starting place, admitting I'm not engaged. I'm not even sure that I want to be engaged. Maybe I want to be engaged. I think God honors that. I think that's a huge step. And when and if you're ready, I encourage you to open your mouth to try it. It's not that bad. You might even find that you enjoy yourself. You might even find that your heart responds to the words that your mouth is singing. This is crazy, but you might even find over time that your feet want to like pull up from the roots that have grown into the ground and you want to move around. I don't know. We just want you to be free to worship God through singing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of music. We don't fully understand it, and we certainly couldn't explain it. But thank you for giving us this gift that helps connect our hearts and our souls to you, to each other. Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened by the songs that we sing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to sing from our heart with gratitude overflowing for everything that you've done and all you are. Lord, may you be honored in our singing as you're honored in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.